Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For a believer, perhaps no conflict is more frustrating than the conflict of unanswered prayer. You wonder, does God care? King David faced the same conflict we face. Today, a look at how to handle this deep mystery in a way that pleases God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a 10-part series on growing through conflict, a journey through the life of King David. Today, Pastor Lutzer begins message number 7, Conflict with Unanswered Prayer.
I think we all have to agree that one of the greatest disappointments in life is unanswered prayer. I think of a woman who prayed that her daughter would grow up and become a missionary. Not only did her daughter not become a missionary, but she married a non-Christian. And here's this woman in bitterness and anger saying, "Why should I ever bother God with another request again?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that it is very difficult to believe and to go on believing when you think you knew what God should have done and He didn't? Does God answer all of our prayers? Some people say, well, yes, of course. Sometimes He answers them by saying no. I don't think that's much of an answer. When our children were growing up, and if they had come in and said, you know, "Dad, I want $5, and I said no, I don't think they'd have gone out and told their friends, "You know, one thing I like about my dad, he always answers all of my requests." I don't think they'd have done that. Sometimes God answers no. He said to Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, "No, I'm not going to take it from you." Sometimes the answer then is denied. Sometimes it is delayed. In the case of Abraham, God gave him a promise that he was going to have a son, and Abraham became so impatient that he ended up marrying Hagar and having a child by her to help God fulfill his promises. If only he had waited, he would have noticed that sometimes the answer is delayed. It's not denied, it's just delayed. And the work that God does in us while we are waiting for Him to answer our prayer is sometimes as great as the answered prayer itself. Sometimes the answer is disguised. It's there, but it's not in the form that we expected it. David had his own experience with a desire that God said no to. And it's found in the book of the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7. As we shall see in a moment, one of the most important chapters in the whole Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7. You'll notice it says in verse 1, "It came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you.'" You'll notice that Nathan and David had talked about this before, clearly, because David just says, "Now remember that I dwell in a house of cedar, but God," that is to say the ark, that symbolized the presence of God. The ark was not God. The ark was not God. But it is there that the glory of God was localized, and as we noticed during the days, you know, of the desert, it was, of course, in a tent, and it made its rounds, and now it was in Jerusalem, and David says, "I want to build a permanent structure for it, not just a tent, but a temple." That was his desire. And Nathan says to him, verse 3, "Go and do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." Good idea. Why not? Couple of reasons why it was an excellent idea. First of all, because God wanted it. God wanted that ark to be localized in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was to be the capital of the nation. "I have chosen Jerusalem of all the cities," it says in the book of Psalms. Secondly, David had a good motive. He was not trying to build a monument to himself. He was really intending to build a monument to God. Isn't that wonderful? This was not to be David's house. This was to be God's house. Furthermore, David had the time and the energy to do it. Things were at a period of peace. He was a powerful king. The nation was unified. They could add some taxes. They could collect the funds. He had the workmen that could have been trained to do the work, and it could have happened. And so he thought that the answer was yes. The light was green. But notice, Nathan spends the night, and lo and behold, God comes to Nathan the next day, or rather, Nathan comes to David the next day and says, guess what? I have to withdraw the building permit. Because God said, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I was brought up with the sons of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar? God says, it is not as if this is something that has to be done immediately. The Lord says, now, David, the answer is no, you're not going to. Now, if we were to read the book of Chronicles, we discover that the reason is because David was a man of bloodshed. David not only fought wars, but as we've learned, he seemed to love wars. And God says, if you're going to build a house for me, and it is to be known as a house of peace, you're probably not the person to do it. And then the Lord says something to David that is very unexpected and very beautiful. God says, the answer is denied. You cannot build me a house, but rather than you doing something for me, I am going to do something for you. God is speaking in verse 10. I also will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even as from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. And now here's the key verse. Notice it. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Well, that's a wonderful twist. David said, I'm going to make a house for God. God said, no, you can't do that, but I'll make a house for you. Now, you need to understand that the word house here is used in two different ways. When David says, I want to build a house for God, he's talking about the temple. When God says, I'm going to build you a house, he is thinking of posterity. He's thinking of descendants. And this becomes very, very important. Now, I want you to notice that when God says no, that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. God says, David, I'm going to give you a new promise. A new promise. And that's what God does to us when he says no to our prayers. It is not as if we receive a new promise independently of the scriptures, but suddenly within the text of scripture, we see promises for ourselves that come to us in a new way. God reminds us that he is with us. He reminds us that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God reveals himself in a new way when he says no. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that this is one of the most important passages in the whole Old Testament because it contains the covenant that God made with David. So with your Bibles open, let's continue to read at verse 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. That, of course, is Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. just that far for a moment. God says, David, you're not going to build a house, but you're going to have a descendant who will. And of course, that descendant was Solomon. It's time to have a parenthesis here. We need a little recess from the text and remember something. Solomon had not been born yet. As a matter of fact, David is going to have Solomon as his son from Bathsheba, with whom David is going to commit adultery, as we shall see in the next message. Isn't that the amazing, incredible grace of God? In no sense should we think that God was somehow in any way diminishing the impact of David's sin. If you ever think that, be sure to come as we speak on that text, and you will see that David paid tremendously for his sin. In fact, David went through more grief because of that immorality and murder that it engendered than anyone could possibly imagine. Destroyed his family, destroyed his kingdom. But in the midst of it, there is grace. God says, Solomon, he's not named here, and David didn't know his name. David couldn't have predicted who it was. Even if he had have had a computer with a Bible code, he could not have seen into the future to know who the next king was going to be who would do this. But God said, you're going to have a son, and he will do it. Now, the Lord doesn't stop there, though. And therefore, we shouldn't either. We have to keep reading. Verse 16. And there are three words in this text that you should lightly underline in your Bible. And your house, that's the first word. And your kingdom, that's the second one, shall endure before me forever. And your throne, there's the third, shall be established forever. Imagine what God is saying to David. He is saying, David, I want you to know that I am making a covenant with you so that your house, that is your descendants, and your kingdom, that refers to territory over which you will rule, your kingdom and your throne, that is political power, shall endure forever. And we must remember that God does indeed keep His promises. And if you've been blessed as a result of this ministry, it is because others have invested in Running to Win. Would you consider doing that? Would you consider becoming an endurance partner, someone who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts? Of course, the amount that you give is entirely your decision. Hope that you have a pen or pencil handy. Here's how you can find out more info. Go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Of course, offerrtw is all one word. Offerrtw.com. Click on the Endurance Partner button or call us at 1-800-215-5001.
Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of Conflict with Unanswered Prayer, the seventh message in a series on growing through conflict, a study in the life of King David. All 10 messages on growing through conflict can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.